Psalm 30. We're going to be in a lot of different passages this morning because this is a break. This is an occasional message. This is a break from our study on 2 Peter. We will be back in that hopefully next week, but that depends on the Lord. I wanted to mention before we start into the message that David Williams is with us this morning, and he will be going in a couple of weeks to MEPS and going into the military. So please put him on your prayer list and be praying for him. Is it the Marines? It's the Marines. Okay, so we need to be praying for David as he goes into in the military and all the challenges that bring. I might mention, this is kind of a selfish thing, but please be praying for Joe. He's in what people call the sandbox in California, and for the National Training Center, and they'll be doing exercises or whatever you call it for the next month. So please be in prayer for that as well. I am going to alter just a little bit a few of these psalms, and I'm going to alter them with fear and trembling, but I'll tell you why. Some of these were written from the perspective of one person, so it uses me and I, and I want them to be applied to all of us, okay? So hopefully you won't tag me as a heretic for doing this. It still says the same thing. I just want you to think as I read these things about us as a body of believers, amen, as a fellowship. This is what Psalm 30, 1 through 5 says. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted us up and have not let our enemies rejoice over us. And I just want to clarify that enemies here, for me, is referring to Satan and his demons. The dark forces that are out there. Our Lord, O Lord, our God, we cried to you for help and you healed us. Maybe I should say you are healing us. You have kept us alive that we would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones. And give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night. But a shout of joy comes in the morning. Amen. This week, we have had 7 days of prayer and for some of us, fasting. I hope that all of you either have access through text, Facebook, or email to the things that I send out to you, because throughout the week I have highlighted specific things that I've called us as a congregation to pray for. We have prayed for ourselves this week that our hearts might be tender and sensitive before our Lord and that he might reveal to us any sin, ones we know of and ones that we may be blind to. I think it's appropriate any time you have a week of prayer and fasting to start with that. We prayed for our leadership, again, that our hearts might be tender and sensitive before our Lord, and that he might reveal to us our sin. And we praised him for the cleansing that sin of from sin and restoration and reconciliation. And hopefully, when God made that very clear to us, that there were things that we've done there were sins that we've committed, or maybe even things that we didn't realize that came to light. Hopefully we've taken time, whether before the Lord or before those people, to confess that and get that right. Let me encourage you that even though the week of prayer and fasting may be over as called by your pastor, if those things have not taken place, that they do this week and as quickly as possible. We prayed for our families this week. We prayed that we might be the husbands and wives and children that God has called us to be. And during that process, hopefully, when sin was made evident to you, you went to your husband or your wife or your children and confessed those sins to them or received that confession from them. And then Thursday, we prayed for all the ill in our congregation and families, and they are many. As you heard in my prayer, and I didn't cover everything, for a church our size, the type and the amount of illness is very perplexing. So we prayed for comfort and peace and healing according to the Lord's will on Thursday for those that are ill. We also on that day prayed for our leadership and some meetings that we've had and will have, that we all have tender hearts and desire for reconciliation and renewal. We closed our week this week praying for our missionaries. We thank God for them. Amen. And the privilege that God has given us to be a part of their ministries. Amen. And we prayed for wisdom as to how we might be more intentional in evangelistic outreach in our area in the coming year. All prayed, hopefully. By the way, if you didn't and you didn't have the material, you let me know. If you say, I'd love to do that this week because I was unaware, I can give you everything that I put up on email or Facebook or texted to people. I've got it all printed out because Thursday night, first of all, Monday night, the men got together. This is a regular thing that Dick and others lead, and we prayed for each other and for the prayer requests, each other's families and people that we know that are unbelievers. And then Wednesday night, we put aside our normal Bible study, and we prayed the whole time. Men and women praying together with hearts open to God to minister to us and to those that we love and those that are hurting. We prayed because we sensed an attack from the evil one, who's the God of this world. There's nothing better to do when we feel oppressed and attacked than to go to our Heavenly Father and cry out to Him. That's always right, the right thing to do. You know, there was a time, even the history of our country, where we just understood that. Even nationally, I was reminded this week that in 1863, Abraham Lincoln was asked by the Congress of the United, or the Senate of the United States, as president, to declare a national day of fasting. And this was not unique. If you know anything about American history, this was not a unique situation. It is a normal situation in the early years of our country. Amen. This is what he wrote. Whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly, listen to this, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all affairs of men and nations, has by resolution requested the president to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. We don't like that word humiliation today, but I want to tell you, it would be good for us to get a big old dose of that. Humbling ourselves before God. In the Old Testament, we see Ezra calling for fast as he and many exiles travel from Babylon back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And this is what he wrote. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava. There we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and our possessions. We had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all of those who seek him, but his power and his anger against all of those who forsake him.' So we fasted and we sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." Well, this week we prayed and fasted, and we sought God concerning the troubles which have beset us as a church. The bottom line is that throughout history, when God's people passed through difficult and trying times, they prayed and they fasted. Listen, it doesn't matter what's going on. God always has the answer. And God always responds to repentant hearts. Always. See, the people of the past understood God's sovereignty in all things. And I don't know people's perspective on sovereignty in our church. There's probably a wide range of perspectives on God's sovereignty. But I want to tell you, over and over and over, when I read the scriptures, I see a God that not only knows all things, is all present, and is all powerful, but he controls everything. He either initiates or he permits, but he controls all things. And so when things are happening, God is allowing, he is permitting, and maybe he is controlling even the flow of things. And if you say, "I can't figure that out logically or rationally, so I'm not willing to accept it," I think you need to get a good dose of a proper evaluation of who you are. I don't care how intelligent you are. There will be many things in Scripture that you never understand because you cannot understand them. Because you're not God. And maybe that's where we need to get to realize God is God and we're not Him. And so when suffering and conflict and strife and confusion occurs in our lives or the life of our church, we should seek God's face to know why it's happening. We have to have wisdom to know and understand what Paul calls the wiles of the devil, his methods, the Greek says. We need to understand that. Maybe we need to spend lots of time looking at the scriptures of how Satan works us over and uses us against each other. Throughout history, whenever there was tenderness of heart and sensitivity to God, God responded to that type of prayer. The psalmist wrote this in a time when he was going through difficult times. And again, I'm changing it to us instead of me. "Be gracious to us, O God, be gracious to us." This is Psalm 57, 1 through 3, if you want to write it down. "For our soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, we will take refuge. until the destruction passes by. We will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for us. He will send from heaven and He will save us. He reproaches him who tramples upon us, and God will send forth His loving kindness and His truth. But the heart posture of the psalmist is expressed in Psalm 139. And this is the posture of the heart that we tried to maintain this week and we need to always have. We ask God this week to make our hearts as such. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Some of you have memorized this. Some of you know it by heart because it's such a precious couple of verses. David, after explaining as well as a human can explain some of the incredible attributes of God and His involvement in our lives from the very point of weaving us in our mother's womb, as he contemplated on the greatness of God, he closed out that wonderful psalm in this way. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." That is the posture of a heart that God honors. And it's the posture of a heart that every child of God should have. One might ask, why should I pray such a thing when I believe I've done nothing wrong and my conscience is clear? And I would say because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. As the song, "Come Thou Fount," states, I love this song. O grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave. And I want to tell you, if you live a Christian life, I'm sorry, could you hand me some Kleenex? If you live a Christian life, and you are not convicted that your heart, I don't care how much you know of the Word of God. I don't care if you're the president of a seminary. I don't care if you're the pastor of a church. I don't care what position you have, high or low. If you don't have a conviction that your heart is prone to wander, then the very fact that you don't sense that shows me that your heart is prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And I might say the God who loves us beyond our capacity to love. Hear my heart. Here is my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen. Don't let it wander. Don't let it leave you, Lord. Seal it. You make it stay toward you. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen. Also, we know our God, and we know that our God loves our sacrifices, but the psalmist clarifies something about sacrifices. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. God is pleased when we come to church. God is pleased when we pray. God is pleased when we have the Christian disciplines. God is pleased when we do all of those things. But God is most pleased when our sacrifice is a tender heart broken before Him over any sin that we commit. And may God make our hearts this way. So why does God allow suffering? Well, that's a big topic. You know, we could do lots of series on that, series after series. We'd never plumb the depths of it, and we'd never figure it all out. Why do we take such posture? Because many times it's impossible to know exactly why such difficulties come. We have all kinds of examples throughout Scripture of potential causes. For instance, God allows illness simply by allowing the normal results of the fall of man to take its course. So that's the great error in healing in the atonement, and nobody has to be sick if you claim it, and all this kind of stuff. The bottom line is we live in a fallen world. Our bodies are falling apart. And we're all going to get sick and die someday. It is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. And you know, all those people who teach that stuff, they'll die someday. In fact, many of them I used to watch 20 years ago on the TV teach that stuff. You know where they're at? They're in a cemetery like this one across the road. We will die. And so sometimes illness is simply the fact that our body is breaking down, that whatever causes cancer and whatever caused these wonderful things like viruses and funguses and bacteria and all this stuff that God created, that He said, this is perfect. This is very good. Whatever the fall did to them to cause them to do what they do to us nowadays and everything else, that causes illness. You're not going to escape that. Then, of course, illness can simply be the results of God's judgment sometimes. You remember King Uzziah? He was a king. He got prideful. God blessed him tremendously. And he got so prideful that he went in and burned sacrifices. A thing that God said, only the priest can do that. And he died as a leper. Illness can come when God brings judgment. And don't think that's just Old Testament stuff. God is still God. He's still on the throne. And He still brings judgment even on His people sometimes. I mean, if you don't believe that, you hadn't read the Bible very well. Ask the people that were taking communion and they weren't confessed before God. Ask Ananias and Sapphira if that still works under the new covenant. There are many examples. We even have the example of Job. If you remember somewhere along the way, I don't remember the exact time in the book of Job, he allowed Satan to put illness on Job. You know why he did it? I don't know why he did it. And you can read the book High and Low and you won't figure out why he did it. Because he said Job was a man that was blameless. So we don't know what God's doing or why He's doing it a lot of times. But it sure is good to get on our knees before Him sometimes and say, Lord, this is happening. Search my heart, Lord. Amen. If I'm blind to something, let me know. Let me know. What about conflict and strife, which can certainly bring lots of suffering for God's people? James says that such conflict comes from our pleasures that wage war in our members. In other words, I'm not talking about church members. I'm talking about within us. Us allowing that within us. Conflict can be from sin, but conflict can also be the result of simply not expressing ourselves in a Christ-like way, the kind of love to which we have been called. It can come from harboring resentment and unforgiveness. It can many times result from not being aware of the fact that Satan and his minions are playing us against each other. Satan, let me remind us of something. Satan is the liar and the father of lies. Amen. He is devious, he is astute, and his stated mission in the Bible, you know, we have our Great Commission. We know what our mission is. You know what his mission is? It is to steal and kill and destroy you. Amen. And churches. In fact, all of his sweetest victories are when he can divide God's people. Amen. We must always remember, we are in the foxhole together. Many years ago, Joanne and I don't even remember now whether it was a book we were reading or maybe a conference we went to, but one of the illustrations that the person that was teaching used is the foxhole. And I want to tell you, if you don't remember anything else about this message this morning, I want you to remember this illustration. All believers all over the world, they're in a foxhole. Like the old World War I foxholes. The Maginot Line. I mean, they were in there, and they were in there a long time, and conditions sometimes weren't very good. We're all there. You look around. Look at everybody. Look at each other. No, look at each other. Don't look at me. Look at each other. That person sitting by you is in the same foxhole. This is the church of the living God. We're all in the foxhole together. And the greatest thing that we can do to help the enemy, that is Satan and his minions, the greatest thing we can do is fight each other. I mean, you think about it. What if you were on his side? You would delight if you could throw a grenade in that foxhole and get trouble started. Well, I want to tell you, he puts those kind of things in our mind all the time. If you don't believe it, remember right after Peter made this incredible declaration, divine revelation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A minute or two later, Jesus is saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And these people who talk about spiritual warfare say, "Well, he must have been possessed," and all this kind of junk. No, we don't have to be possessed. We just have to not guard our minds, because he will put thoughts in your mind that will split you. And if he can get you fighting in the foxhole, he's won. He's won. Sometimes suffering and difficulties come simply to test our faith. They make us stronger. They bond us together. They're to make us more dependent on God. In fact, if we respond right, as Peter told us in 1 Peter, we gain favor with God. Many have mentioned how much God has blessed our missions program in such a short time. It's been actually astounding to me. And I'm very thankful to all the people that have put in such hard work to get this, through the grace of God, accomplished in such a short time. I just heard from John Page this week. John said, "We're about to go out and we're praying. Pray with us. Pray that God would take us to those villages that have no gospel witness. These are people that have never heard the gospel. And show us which one of those we need to start new works in." Let me assure you, But Satan hates that. He doesn't want that to happen. He's had those people in darkness for centuries. You think he wants us in there with the gospel? Absolutely not. You think he's happy about that? Not if his mission, our mission, is to take the light of the gospel to them. Amen. His mission is to steal and kill and destroy those people. We are conflicting with what he wants to accomplish. And he would love to neutralize our church, to cut off the prayer, or to just get us over here arguing and talking about things and not concentrating on this. He'd love to do that. Because if we're over there, we're not here standing toe-to-toe with John Page and Sean Richards and all of our other missionaries. Sean Richards is translating the Bible into a language that has never had the Bible. He's there with the gospel. He's got a whole team working together. You think Satan wants that to happen? Absolutely not. He doesn't want it to happen. But when we're concerned with these other issues, we are not concentrating on what we need to concentrate on. Attacks occur because Satan wants to stop us in our tracks. What are the weapons of our warfare? Well, in relation to conflicts, James gives the solution. I just want to remind everyone here, I am preaching to myself. Listen, when pastors put messages together, you think it doesn't hit them? This is what James says in relation to conflicts. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. James knows that Satan is all involved in conflict. Amen. He's messing with the foxhole. And he's trying to get those folks who are supposed to be looking at the enemy and concentrating on dealing with the enemy. He wants to get them to be concentrating on messing with each other and not concentrating on the enemy. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Why have we called for prayer and fasting all week? Because this is what the Word of God says. You got Satan messing with you. You get before God. You get on your knees. You submit your heart to him and say, Lord, I don't know my heart. I can't know my heart. I'm blind to my own heart. Show me. And you get before people that love you and are honest with you. I'm not talking about the Southern love. I'm not talking about, oh, you fine. You fine. No, I'm talking about people who really love you and are really willing to sit down with you and say, you said this, you did this, and it hurt me. Not sweeping it under the carpet, because a Christian, when he sweeps it under the carpet, you know what he's doing? He's really guarding it in his heart. And that will rot your heart. It will rot it. I'm talking about real love. I'm talking about love that goes to a brother and says, you said this, you did this, I don't agree with this, and you talk it out. Sometimes you talk it out and you say, we're not going to come to an agreement on this, but I want you to know something. I've got your back and I love you. And Satan's not going to mess with our relationship, our friendship. As Paul closed out his letter to the Ephesian church, he stated this: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This statement was directly in relation to the battle that we as believers are constantly in with Satan and the demons. Gary said something in Sunday school about being in a battle. I believe that God's been so good to us as a church for so long that we forgot that the enemy is always trying to destroy us. Always. Amen. Folks, the battle never stops. Amen. It never stops. He's in our homes. He's trying to cause conflict between us and our wife. He's in our homes. He's trying to cause conflict between us and our children. He's in our friendships. He's trying to cause conflict between us. In our church, sometimes I wish that we had one of those Old Testament situations where all of a sudden God opened up the clouds and we saw really what was going on around us. It'd scare us to death, but it would sober us up of the fact that spiritual battle is going on all the time. Amen. Do we think somehow the enemy's going to win? No. He won't win the war. But I want to tell you, we can allow him to win battles. And as Gary said, he's been in many churches who are good, strong churches. Don't ever think we're untouchable. Don't ever think we're untouchable. No. Satan is so astute. He is so astute. As I sit back and look at some of the things that have led to the situations we're going through right now, I think, wow. I'm reminded of my dependence on God to lead this church. I cannot do it in my own understanding. I can't do it with my seminary training. I can't do it with my ministry experience. All those things are a blessing, but you cannot depend on those things. Because this is a spiritual battle. It's not a logical, reasonable battle. It's a spiritual battle. And we need to remember who our champion is. Because he is for us. And we cannot do what he can do. Don't ever forget we're in a battle. He says that this understanding would give us the ability to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And after mentioning all the various armor, you can go back and look at that, Ephesians 6, he states this: with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That means Spirit-led, Spirit-directed prayer. Be on the alert, he says, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The Lord led me this week to start working on another type of prayer list. This is one that everybody that wants to can have a copy. And we'll do one quarterly. But it will cover, we need to be praying for all of our teachers, all of our pastors, all of our deacons. We need to pray constantly. I want to tell you, for the amount of prayer that's needed, we don't have time for all that prayer. But we have to make as much time as we can. If you're praying 15 minutes a day, pray 30. Work up to an hour. Work up to 2 hours. And some people, they are very disciplined. And they have this time each day. And they have, you know, they journal. They, you know, all of this stuff. And then there are other people, very different personalities. And they're just real busy. They're just busybody. They're just always, not busybodies in the negative way, but just always going, always doing something. If you're that type of person and you say, I've tried to develop that habit, Develop this habit. Pray, as Gary said this morning, pray when you think of it. If you think of me, pray for me. If you think of Drew, pray for him. If you think of Frank and Barbara, pray for them. As people come to mind, pray for them. You would be amazed at the hours you will accumulate in prayer every day by praying that way. And even pray about praying that way. Say, Lord, I want to develop this discipline, this habit in my life. Please help me do that. We need to pray, folks. We need to pray more and more and more. We need to fast occasionally, if that's your conviction. We need to get serious about the fact that there's spiritual warfare going on. Read those passages. Be reminded of the fact that there's always a battle going on. So I need to pray for Samantha and Michael. I need to pray for Nettie and Michael. And maybe even people like me can remember names then. Our most powerful weapon is prayer and petition in the Spirit. That is the most powerful spiritual weapon we possess. It's vigilance. It's perseveringly petitioning God for our leaders, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are sick. This is what we've been called to. Let me read that again. With all prayer, this is to all of us, by the way. If you're a believer, this is to you. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. At all times. And this, with this in view, be on the alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The context would say, when he says, be on the alert, that means you're in a battle. Don't forget it. Amen. Do not forget that you're in a battle. Don't grow complacent. That's what I've done. One of the things I've been convicted of this week is my complacency in ministry. Just going through the motions. Don't get complacent. We can't afford to. You know what happens in battle? When you're on duty to be watching and protecting the rest of the troops, and you grow complacent, and you're not sharp, and you're not observing, either you will get picked off, or somebody that you're supposed to be protecting will get picked off, maybe many of them. Complacency cannot be a part of our lives. It can't be a part of this church. There has to be fervor. There has to be passion for each other in all things. That may mean we have a list and we pray for each other all the time. Maybe you go through it in a cycle of a month. Maybe you go through it in the cycle of 2 months. Maybe you go through it, some of you go through it in a day. But we're praying for everyone, constantly, constantly. You might say this is an example. Lord, please walk with Pat through this treatment. Give her strength and peace and help her know she is loved and highly favored. Oh Lord, I know our leadership is struggling right now with several issues. Lord, I don't know all the details, and I don't need to know all the details. All I know is that I love them, and they need your help and your wisdom. Or Lord, I know Susie Q and Bob are having, by the way, they don't go here. They're having real marriage struggles right now. I found out the other day, a pastor friend of mine, they have 4 or 5 kids, and they're going through a divorce. When we hear about that, don't think, boy, I got to tell somebody. Most people don't even need to know. They just need to know this couple's struggling, and they need your prayers. We should get in a habit many times when we're asked by people privately to be praying for them. To pray, Lord, I don't know all the details. I know you do, and you're the only one that needs to know. And my friend doesn't need to know details. But I'm praying to you because I know you're the only one that can make a difference. So please, please, Lord, bring this marriage back together for those children's sake and for your glory. I want to conclude with this. We may never fully know why this time of struggle and suffering and illness has come upon our church. You know, Job, suffered greatly. Beyond anything I've ever heard anyone suffer. But most agree that the central theme of that book is the fact that whatever we go through in life, we must trust. We must fall down before the Lord, and we must trust. We must trust a sovereign God with our lives. A sovereign God with our families, our health, our future, our plans, our dreams, and our aspirations. We go through a lot of stuff. We'll have absolutely no idea of the mind of God on that. And when it comes to that, we've got to believe that God is who He says He is in the Word of God. Because if He is who He says He is, and I believe He is, His compassion has not changed. His love for us, which is beyond what we can love, has not changed. None of that has changed with Him. He is still God, and He's still on the throne. And we must trust Him. Whether we think we agree with Him or believe this is the best for us or whatever, we have to trust Him. Ultimately, our faith comes down to trusting who God is. We may never know why we've gone through what we're going through, but I know what a good answer to such a time is, and that is humiliation and prayer and fasting. That's always a good answer. That's always what we should do in difficult times, and confession if necessary. And of course, a good response is also loving and praying for each other. Why? Because Satan shudders when we humble our hearts before each other and we let God break down our natural sinful responses and we get on our knees and pray. You remember the last verse of Psalm 30? Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. We will get through this, especially if our hearts are right before God. And we will come out the other side and we will be a stronger church. We will be a more useful church in God's hand. And we will be bonded together more strongly and tightly. And we will be aware from here on that we need to be praying constantly, continuously, because the enemy never lets up, he never quits, and he is all about stealing, killing, and destroying. Always remember that. Let's pray.